Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning continuing a study on the ministries of the church. We've just been looking at the worship service, and of course we covered the topic of evangelism in our pastoral theology, so I haven't doubled up on that subject here. But now we're looking at other ministries in the local church that a pastor will be involved in. And of course our emphasis here is training people for ministry as pastors, but this is something that all of you, whether as pastors, elders, deacons or deaconesses, these are ministries that you will be involved in some way. So while I'm emphasizing the pastoral responsibility, there will be other responsibilities as well which will apply to all of you. Now over the next 2 weeks we will look at, tonight I hope, two subjects. The first, the ministry of discipline. And you say, boy, that's not a ministry. Well, it is the ministry of discipline in the church. Secondly, the ministry of the widows, the prayer warriors of the church. And then we'll look next week at charity, the Christian ministry of help, which obviously has the gift of helps tied with it. Then we'll look at weddings and funerals. And then, of course, there's dedication and ordination services, which we have looked at before. So open Ryrie also to page 433. Basic Theology, Charles Ryrie, page 433, chapter 76. And this is Other Ministries of the Church. Let's have a time of prayer. Let us bear up one another in prayer. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Let's each of us just settle our own hearts and minds. Let's commit ourselves to the task this evening. Many of us will have had very busy and trying days. Let's make sure that we just unwind spiritually, deal with anything that needs to be dealt with, and prepare ourselves to study God's Word. Let's remember those also who are not able to be here tonight through illness. It's a very bad time in Auckland at the moment. My nasal tones tell you that I'm feeling a lot better, but still have the remnants of the flu. But let's just bear up all those who are suffering at the moment. And of course, with a smile, I say those of you who will be suffering through the rest of the lecture. Okay, let's just bow before our Lord. Let's just, in the privacy of our own hearts, deal with anything that needs to be dealt with. Father God, we pray for those of our number who are at home under pressure through illness, through other pressures of family life and business. Lord, we remember them and pray for them this evening, that they may be kept, that they may be encouraged, that they may be strengthened within. They may return to study your word with renewed vigor and encouragement. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We pray for your hand upon us, for your strengthening of us. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might move upon this gathering tonight.
that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Our first topic is church discipline, and it's a topic that if you are a pastor, you ignore to your peril. Some ministers are trained and are taught how to give good sermons, which is of course something you won't learn here. We expect you to pick that up from the Holy Spirit as you study the word and teach it verse by verse, word by word. But many of these men who are taught how to give a good sermon in 3 points and 15 minutes aren't taught the problems they'll meet in a church and the things that will require discipline. Our Lord had some very wise words, of course, to say on this matter, and we start with our Lord's teaching in Matthew 18, verse 15. The Lord is talking in this context in the synagogue, but the synagogue was an assembly, and it was an assembly for religious worship, and so the church the same. So the principles of the synagogue apply in the church. Let's read our Lord's command regarding discipline among the brethren. Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. But he would not, and threw him in prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw it was done, they told their Lord. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgavest thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors until he could pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now I read far further than I was intending to, but I think it was worthy of reading there, because it has great relevance to the subject of discipline. Our Lord talks about dealing with discipline in the church in Matthew 18. And from verses 15 to 22 we have that basic principle being given of how to deal with problems between people in a church. But the parable that follows is the parable our Lord uses to underline the important mental attitude that must go with all dealings in a church. And that is that you forgive one another as he has forgiven you. And so the Lord here tells the story, and of course it's introduced by Peter, who thinks he's doing a great thing by saying, Lord, if I forgive someone 7 times, is that okay? And of course Peter's going to keep a count and forgive the guy once and twice and three times, four, five, six, seven, and then said, okay, whack, next time he does anything, and just knock him for a six. Now, there are a lot of Christians who are like that. They kid themselves that they are forgiving, but they're bearing grudges in their heart. And you notice our Lord in verse 35 says, you must in your hearts forgive. God is looking at the heart, not at what you say, but at what's going on within you. And you know, one of the most destructive things in human nature and in relationships is the unforgiving spirit deep in the soul. If you want revenge, or if you do not forgive, if you can't, so people say they can't forgive. I'm sorry. I call on my water. Person here. Again. If you say you can't forgive as a Christian, you are talking nonsense. What you've got to do is look at the cross and think how the Lord forgave you. And then turn to that person. They'll tend to be someone very close to you. You can forgive an acquaintance for something they do, because you won't see them, perhaps for another month or year. But it's very hard to forgive a father or a mother for something they did to you in your childhood, or for the ruined years that they produced because of something they did. It's very hard to forgive a brother or a sister for the nastiness in childhood or other things that have happened. Very hard to forgive a husband or a wife if they have done something. And you can say you've forgiven, but every now and then you get a flashback and you think about it. And that's a sign that something needs to be dealt with. Thank you. And if something needs to be dealt with, the Lord's message here is deal with it quickly before the Lord deals with you. And there's a message here of discipline from the Lord if you don't deal with your lack of forgiveness. So this is the starting point in discipline. You cannot discipline others unless you are prepared to forgive them before you start the discipline process. And as a minister, that's going to be very important, because in a church situation, when you have to discipline someone, it tends to be for something pretty serious. And you may not feel like forgiving them because of the terrible heartache and problems they will cause. And you haven't been hurt until you've been hurt in the ministry by someone who has done something that is disgraceful and awful to the name of the Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll be hurt. And it's easy not to forgive them. Well, forgive them in words, but never forgive them in your heart. Well, our Lord says, forgive from the heart. Now, note the Lord's procedure here. What should happen in a church if there's a problem? The person who feels the problem is the one who takes the initiative. They don't go to their pastor, they go to the person who has offended them. Now, if people did this, ministers would be saved a lot of wasted time. But here we are, you can save yourself some time if you're a minister now, because you can see what the procedure is. Someone rings up and says, Pastor John, I'll pick on Mary. Mary's been at it again. She's upset me. Well, as soon as someone says that, first person I see, as soon as someone says that to me, I'll say, have you phoned Mary? No. Matthew 18, verse 15, could you read it and phone her after you've read not only that verse, but the whole chapter? Go to her with a forgiving spirit, but go to her to tell her what she's done to you, to sort it out. And then, if you don't get any success, apply Matthew 18, verse 16, and take someone else. And note down everything that's said. Witness. It's a formal procedure then, you see. And then, if you haven't been brought back into the brotherly, sisterly love that should exist in Christ, phone me. Good night. Now, if you're a minister and you want to have peace in your time and you want to get your people used to applying God's word, that's what you do. Because if you listen to your people when they want to talk about someone else, you're a fool. Let me repeat it. If you listen to any member of your congregation who wants to tell you how they're upset about someone else, you are not only a fool, you are disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because here he is telling you what should happen. And if you listen to that person, what the Lord commands won't happen because they've talked to you. They don't need to do anything about it. Now, the big danger in the ministry is that you do counseling when you shouldn't be doing counseling. That's what it would be, you see. You'd be counseling that person who's been upset rather than telling them to take God's word seriously and apply it in their life and do what God commands them to do. Very important principle. It's come up before, it'll come up again. But it's the key in pastoral counseling, knowing when you should counsel and knowing when you should command. And that is an area for command. Now notice the procedure. If someone is offended, the person who is offended doesn't gossip to anyone, doesn't moan to anyone, doesn't talk to anyone. They go to the person who's offended them. And they talk quietly. And note what the Lord says. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. No gossip. Don't stir things up. Don't spread it. If someone has offended you by what they've said, by what they've done, by what you think they've said, think they've done, talk to them alone. Don't tell anyone what you're doing. Now, see, if this is done, most problems in your church disappear, don't they? Because little things which become big don't become big. They're solved when they're little. And two people get together, they pray together. The person who has wronged the other has a chance to say, look, I'm sorry. I wasn't aware of what I said, of what I did. And it's solved. But if it isn't, and there's always the chance that you go there quietly and prayerfully, and of course, I always advise people to read the whole chapter, and you've got to tell them, look, you've got to go to that person. They've offended you, but you must go as our Lord commands in verse 35 with a forgiving heart, ready to forgive them. You go with a forgiving heart, but if they don't want to even talk to you, they order you off the premises. Verse 16 applies. And that's when you'll get one or two others. Because remember, in the mouth or two or three witnesses. So this is now legal in the Jewish sense. Our Lord is saying if they won't listen to you, you've got to go back to them and try again. Before you go to the church, try again. But go with two other people so you've got independent witnesses who can report everything that's said. So that when you come before the church, these people are called as evidence. And they say, yes, I was there. Our sister so-and-so went to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They went to them. They tried to talk. This is what happened. This is what was said. And if the person won't hear the three, then it goes before the entire church. And what does the church do? Well, the church says, this has got to be solved. You have wronged this person. You must put it right. And if they say no, this verse is read out in church, then let them be as an heathen man and a publican. What does that mean? Fellowship with that person is cut off from that moment on. That person is like a leper. And they're told that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your unforgiving attitude, you are a leper in this church. Until you confess your sin, no one is to speak to you, no one is to greet you, no one is to bid you farewell. Until you deal with your sin, as far as we are concerned, you stink in our eyes. Leave the room, leave our assembly. Come back when there's fruits of repentance in your life. And if they want to buck the tiger on that, you say, this is the word of the Lord. Now, this has got to be written into your church constitution. And this is one of those things, those of you men who are going to establish churches. This is one passage you have got to have in your constitution. Personal dispute procedures. This is what we will do if there is a dispute. Bang, bang, bang. And make a point. These verses will be used. You've got to word it out. You've got to think about this. This has got to be in at the beginning. And new converts have got to be brought to this chapter and taught it as part of their basic introduction to the Christian faith. That this is the way Christians are supposed to deal with disputes or disagreements. Now, if you don't do that, don't follow it this way, you get the situation. We could go to Corinthians, but I'll go to James, James chapter 4. Because here is what happens. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James says, "From where come all the wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now, James lays it on these people. Now, you wouldn't get away as a minister calling your congregation a pack of adulterers and adulteresses. They'd all be offended. I hope quite rightly. But you see, James' congregation couldn't be offended because it was true. Now, some churches get this bad. Why? Well, churches become battlefields when Matthew 18 is not applied. If you don't apply Matthew 18 in your church, it will become like James chapter 4. There'll be wars and fightings. There'll be battle. People will fight. You know, as J.E. Adams notes in Shepherding God's Flock, the church meeting will be like a battlefield. Now, as we've seen, the way to deal with this is by good shepherding on the part of the minister, good visitation, good Bible teaching, and good organization within your church so that people know what's going on, there's good communication, and there's good organization for meetings. But even with all those things, as I pointed out on Saturday, you will get people who cause trouble. You'll get the mixed multitude. You'll get Satan's crowd in church. You'll get believers who've got carnality in their lives and won't face it. So you must be ready to come into action on this. And of course, the answer is these people have got to deal with sin. In James 4, verses 7 and 8, in fact, verses 7 through 10 are the answer. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded ones. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness." What was the problem in James' church? They were laughing. They were having a wonderful time at church, ripping one another apart and then partying up afterwards. And James says, "Look, stop laughing. Wipe the smiles off your face. You've got nothing to smile about in this church. Weep for your sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he'll lift you up. But humble yourself and deal with your sin." And you've got to tell people to do that occasionally in church. By occasionally, I mean probably every week. Okay, let's have a look at how Ryrie deals with the subject then, having looked at the principles that we've got to apply all the way through from our Lord. Let's see the doctrinal systematic treatment of the subject of the ministry of discipline on page 433 of Ryrie. Let's look at each point here. I would suggest he's got a good selection of references here. I don't think he's missed any key ones out in my reading of this, but you should prepare your own set of notes on discipline. As I say, this is one area that you've got to have in your church constitution. Well, the objectives of discipline scripturally are fourfold. First of all, to remove the defilement of sin. Absolutely right. If there is sin in the congregation, the first thing pastoral discipline is designed to do is remove it.
And whether the pastoral discipline is the pastor acting directly or the pastor acting indirectly through the teaching of the word and just instructing people to apply God's word in Matthew 18:15 and Matthew 18:16, the pastor's not involved in that. It's people sorting themselves out. But the objective is always the same in discipline: dealing with sin, removing the defilement of sin. Most Christians who don't like church discipline don't have a high view of sin. They don't think it's really dirty. They don't think it really defiles the church. So if you've got a low view of discipline, you better check your view of sin. A church must have a high standard, and that is what we're involved in here. Secondly, is to protect other believers from sinning and to challenge them to godliness. You must discipline the sinner, or others will follow their example of sin. And others will think that sin is important, isn't important on this church. Well, because so-and-so is doing that, why should we worry? You know, it's obviously not important. If your youth leader is into immorality, pretty soon the youth group will follow. And other people say, well, it isn't so bad. After all, he doesn't. You've got to deal with things. Thirdly, it's designed to produce soundness in the faith. People have got to know what they believe. Be sound and strong in their faith. And that's the purpose of discipline. And then finally, it's to reclaim and restore the erring brother. The objective is to try to win that person back by shock, so that they realize how serious the problem is and they are confronted with the evil, with the hope behind that that they will repent of it to be restored. Now, what must your attitude be? Well, we've seen it from the Lord. It's got to be a forgiving spirit. Well, that's the fourth point here. But he goes all the way and gives you another, he gives you four as well here. The first has got to be meekness, from Galatians 6:1. When you're going to someone who has sinned, don't go like a sergeant major ready to rip apart a new recruit. The person who is sinning may be a very old person. There may be someone who thinks that they are above everybody else. You should go with meekness. Don't go there brazen, go there humbly. I think I've already suggested different ways to approach people, and I think you can always go to people and say, look, it's a great embarrassment to me to have to bring this to your attention. It hurts me to say this. You can go in all that sort of way. That's the way to go to someone. Don't walk in and say, you sinner, as soon as they open the door, look, you sinner. It's better to go in with meekness, because that's what the Lord commands. It's always better to do what the Lord commands. We get a chance to give the whole story in that case. But you must have an uncompromising stand against sin. So while you can say, look, it's embarrassing to talk to you about this, you've got to say, but I must, because God's word is clear on this matter. And this is what the word says, and this is where you are.